So I was one of the top players in the world at Marvel Strike Force. Hold your applause. All right. And if you don't know, I guess I should probably tell you that Marvel Strike Force is a nerdy game on the iPhone where you collect superheroes and you battle other people's teams of superheroes. And it was fun, but this isn't a commercial. I'm actually telling you about this because I am embarrassed at how much time I spent playing this game. Like, it started out, just kind of 5 minutes here, 5 minutes there, but then something happened. I got good at it, right? And I'm a nerd, and I like superheroes and strategy, and I really like winning. And so that then became 20 minutes here, 20 minutes there. And then I joined and I do hate that I'm saying this to people right now, elite team, i.e. super nerds from around the world and Australia and parts of the U.S. And then that 20 minutes a day became like an hour a day. And our team, Kaikos Unlimited, climbed the leaderboards until we were some of the best players in the world. And like, we beat the game, basically. But you got to stay at the top of the leaderboards, and then that takes time. And I realized I had a problem. Like, I was spending way too much time on this little free iPhone game. And so I found myself kind of stuck in this cycle of almost quitting. Like, I'd realize, oh, I'm spending way too much time on this game. I should spend less time on this game. And I would. And then I'd get an email that says, new characters unlocked, and I'm back in. And that cycle kept going. Eventually, it got to the point where it was like, okay, this is a real problem. So I said goodbye to my internet friends, said real life takes priority, and I had just to delete it. And that's how I got out of that cycle. But honestly, I spent days, spread out over a couple years, but days of real life playing this game, stuck in a cycle of almost quitting. Maybe you've been in a cycle, right? Maybe like a cooler cycle than Marvel Strike Force, but we've all been stuck in cycles. Maybe it's the used car cycle where you've got a car and it's breaking down and you want to get a new car or a new-to-you car, and so you start saving up for that car because your old car's bad, but then your old bad car breaks. So you take that money and then you put it towards fixing the old car so you can go to work, so you can save money for the new car, and you stay in that car cycle. Or maybe it's a cycle where there's a mom and a daughter, and the mom speaks really harshly and bitterly towards the daughter, and that's what the daughter knows, and it hurts her, but she grows up, and that's all she knows. And then she has a daughter, and even though it's not what's best, it's what she grew up with, and she speaks harshly and bitterly to the daughter, and then that cycle continues. Let's pick on both genders here, right? I've seen guys have a dad who was less than ideal and set a really low bar for what a father should be. And they see that bar and they're like, yep, that's the bar. And then they go and they continue and they take that bar and they also barely meet that bar. And that cycle continues. And then we have more people hurt cycle after cycle. Now, the point of this is that cycles can get pretty nasty to be stuck in. It's also something a lot of us experience. And God's people had a specific cycle that they were trapped in for hundreds of years, generation after generation after generation. And we can read all about it in a section of the Bible called the Prophets. So like Becca mentioned, we're continuing our series, How to Read the Bible, and we're just taking an overview of the whole Bible here. And today we're talking about the Prophets. There's some information that I think would be helpful, starting with who are the Prophets, right? Like, what are we talking about here? Who are the Prophets? Well, prophets were men and women who God used to speak to his people. So God would tell someone, I want you to go tell people this. And that person would go and tell people what God said. That man or woman was a prophet. And there's a message that God's prophets were giving over and over and over again to his people. So this isn't the only thing they said, but prophets told people to repent of sin and live for God. This was a message they would give again and again and again. But they didn't just communicate what God said. They also wrote some of this stuff down. So prophets, the people, wrote the books we call the major and minor prophets. The prophets wrote the prophets. What that means is Daniel was a prophet, and he wrote a book called Daniel. So the prophet Daniel wrote the book Daniel. Habakkuk wrote Habakkuk. Jeremiah wrote Jeremiah and Lamentations. But other than that, they're all really straightforward. And altogether, there are 17 books that we call the prophets in the Bible. And this actually makes up a really big chunk of the Bible. So here are all the books of the Bible, right? There are 66 of those bad boys. And here, we're going to highlight the prophets. So when we say the prophets, we mean these books, right? The ones in yellow. The prophets wrote the prophets. And there's a lot of stuff in those books. So let's actually just look at those books for a second. They're actually divided into the major and minor prophets. Now, this past week, I had the chance to go to a Louisville Bats game, and I had a blast, and I learned that they were a feeder team for the Cincinnati Reds, which means if someone is good enough for the Louisville Bats, they have a chance to play for the major league team, the Reds. So sometimes we think major and minor prophets, and we're like, well, if Micah was better at his job, he'd hang out with Ezekiel and Daniel, right? But that's actually not what we're talking about here. It's actually way simpler than baseball. These are the major and length books, the longer books. These are the minor and length or shorter books. Long books, short books. Okay? Actually pretty straightforward, but major and minor prophets. And these were written by the prophets. These books, by the way, are amazing. And there's stuff that we can learn from them, and that's just actually even really encouraging to read. Like, you could read the story of Jonah, and you could see a story of grace beyond maybe what we even think of or ask for. Or you could read the story of, actually not the story, but you could read the book of Lamentations. And you can see, man, this guy knows what it's like to be depressed and to wonder why is this happening. You could read the book of Hosea and you could read a story that shows how faithful God is, even when people aren't. Like, these books are worth reading. And there's a lot of them, and we only have a certain amount of time. So here's what I'm going to suggest. Yes, read these books. And before you just pick up and jump straight into one of these books, check out a video by The Bible Project. They're on YouTube. We post them in our Ridge Reading Challenge Facebook group, so shameless plug for that one right there. As we read through the Bible together, we're posting these videos for you when we go into each book of the Bible. But these videos, The Bible Project, Jonah, would then give you a in the book of Jonah, here's what happens. Here's what's going on. And I think it will help this make so much sense to you. So read these books. Hey, for whatever my advice is worth, watch the Bible Project video before you read one of these books, and it will come alive for you. And there's 17 of those. So we can't walk through all of them today. What we can do is talk about the prophets as a whole and as a group. So in those books, when we're talking about the prophets, what did the prophets do? Well, a little bit of this, a little bit of that, but mostly two main things, okay? Something called foretelling and something called forthtelling. So foretelling, something the prophets would do, was communicating what God said will happen in the future, which is different than forthtelling, which is communicating what God said about how people should live now. Foretelling, future, forthtelling, now. Let's say that we're golfing. Okay? And let's say that I'm a prophet. And actually, let's say that we put some money on this game, all right? And we're playing at a private golf course owned by a golf club. And the reason I'm being so specific here is because that would make me a for-profit prophet on a non-profit golf course, and that sounds fun to say. For-profit prophet on a non-profit golf course, and so we're out and we're golfing, and I tell you, God told me to tell you that at 3:55, a lightning bolt is going to strike the 17th hole. That is an example of foretelling. In the future, this will happen. But if I said, God told me to tell you, stop hooking your drives to the right and slow down before you putt, that is forthtelling, how you should live now. Now, I'm not a prophet and I'm not a golfer, so you should please ignore any advice I have on a golf course. But that's the difference between the future, foretelling, and how you live now, forthtelling. And God's prophets did a lot of foretelling. And a lot of this was actually about Jesus. The Messiah. That's another great reason to read these books, by the way, because it's a part of the same story. The story of Jesus, who we worship, who we pray to, who we sing to, who we celebrate. This is a part of his story, too. Now, at the time that the prophets were written, Jesus hadn't actually been born yet. And you won't see the name Jesus in the prophets. But he's there. And that's because he's talked about as the Messiah. Because even though Jesus wouldn't have boots on the ground for hundreds of years, there are references to him, like this one from the book of Isaiah, all right? So this is talking about Jesus, speaking in the past tense, but actually long before Jesus would be born, the prophet Isaiah wrote, "But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away, and we've left God's paths to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him," that's Jesus, "the sins of us all." Like that prophecy, that's all about Jesus. And it's not the only reference. There's tons of them. Micah, who's a prophet, he foretold that the ruler of Israel would come from Bethlehem. Guess where Jesus was born? Zechariah, he prophesied that Israel's king would ride a donkey. Weird choice, but Jesus rode a donkey before he went into Jerusalem to be crucified. The prophecies point towards Jesus again and again, referring to him as the Messiah. And fun fact for you here, when we say Jesus Christ, we're not doing a first and last name thing, right? Like Joseph Jones is a first name, last name, but Jesus Christ isn't first name, last name. Jesus, or Jesus of Nazareth, but Christ means the Messiah or anointed one. So when we say Jesus Christ, we're saying Jesus is the Messiah or Jesus is the anointed one that the Old Testament prophets talked about. All right? We're recognizing Jesus as the Messiah that was foretold in the Old Testament prophets. That's another good reason to read these books, by the way, is because they kind of flesh out and add to our understanding of who Jesus is. Like, you could, you shouldn't, but you could watch James Cameron's movie Avatar on like a small old iPhone. But if you want like the full experience, you could watch it, you know, in 4K IMAX in the movie theater. When we read the prophets and parts of the Old Testament, what it does is it takes our experience and our understanding of who Jesus is, and instead of like a small iPhone version, helps us get like the IMAX version where we see a fuller picture of him. And the prophets did a lot of foretelling about the Messiah, who we now know as Jesus, but they did even more forthtelling, the how you should live now. Micah, remember, talked about, hey, there's going to be a ruler of Israel that comes from Bethlehem. Same guy, he did forthtelling. Example of that is this from Micah 6:8. "Know, O people, the Lord has told you what is good, and this is what he requires of you, to do what is right, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." So that's forthtelling, how you should live now. And different prophets would say it in different ways, but there's a very consistent message in different words that the people of Israel get again and again and again and again. We mentioned it earlier. Here's the message: repent of sin and live for God. And they heard this over and over and over again. Have you been told something over and over and over again? Because I have. Growing up, I would typically do my homework, and I would take my test at school very quickly because I was ready to be done with it and move on to whatever was next. And when I did this, I would make what my parents call silly mistakes. And I'm doing this in air quotes, and gosh dang it, I hate those words, because I was told hundreds, maybe 1,000 times, but at least hundreds of times, "Reed, you can't afford to make silly mistakes." And what that meant was in my rush to be done and move on, I would add instead of subtract, or I would forget a period or exclamation point at the end of a sentence. And I would lose points on homework or a test that I could have kept if I had just slowed down and checked my work. And the reason I was told this again and again and again and again is because not once did my behavior change, no matter how many times I was told this. Or maybe it would change, but then I would go back to what I was doing. And the people of Israel were told again and again and again and again and again to repent of sin and live for God. Because when they didn't do this, they kept getting stuck in a cycle over and over and over again. Here's the cycle that we see in the books of the prophets so many times. People would follow their hearts, which would then lead to God bringing judgment, but God would also bring hope. And then people would go back to following their hearts. And again and again and again, this would happen. People would follow their hearts. That is a bad idea that has been around for a very long time. And here's why this doesn't work. It's because following our hearts is like using a GPS that lies to us. Like, imagine this, right? You're driving, and then Google Maps or Waze says, go left, and you go left. It says, go right, and you go right. It says, go left, and you go left, and now you're on a one-way road headed the wrong way with hundreds of people and this endless just little roundabout in Carmel, right? That's what it's like to follow our hearts, because it is deceitful. The prophet Jeremiah puts it like this. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the human heart is the most deceitful of all things, and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? And the reason our hearts are wicked is because on our own, it's like a GPS that lies to us, does not always give us accurate information. And maybe not every time, but often, our heart will lead us to sin against God. And the sins that the people committed back in the prophets, apathy, injustice, idolatry, we do those today. It might look a little different, but we commit those same sins. And God cares about it then and now. And so when God's people back then would commit these sins, and they would do it consistently, and they were told to repent of sin and live for God, and they're like, nah, God would bring judgment, which is that next step. This is because God takes sin very seriously. It makes him angry. It upsets him. It offends him. And when God's people wouldn't stop sinning, despite their warnings, he would bring judgment or consequences for their actions. Now, when I say this and we talk about God being angry, I think sometimes we get this picture in our head of God's up in heaven just kind of like, oh, I don't like that one. Lightning bolt, lightning bolt, lightning bolt. And that's not what this is talking about. This is serious, but it's actually much more measured than that. Nahum puts it this way, one of the prophets. He says, the Lord is slow to get angry, but his power is great, and he will never let the guilty go unpunished. Because God takes sin seriously, when people wouldn't repent of it, he brought judgment. This might mean that they would be conquered by another nation, or they'd lose a battle, or one time God's people went into exile for 70 years. But there were real consequences for real disobedience. When people rejected the opportunity to repent, there were consequences for it. And God had every right to bring judgment. He also has every right to bring mercy. And he did both. See, what would happen next is then God would bring hope. All right? People would follow their hearts, God would bring judgment, and then God would bring hope. Because no matter how bad things looked or how bad it got, God didn't just completely write off his people as if they were done and dead forever. Instead, it was still part of his plan, and he would still bring hope. And that would look like two things. In the short term, it would mean mercy. God's people were then brought back out of exile, or their oppression would end. But in the long term, there was the hope of the Messiah, who the prophet spoke about again and again. Because those who trust in the Messiah would one day get to know a world without the pain or consequences of any sin. And today, when we talk about the Messiah, when we talk about Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah, the Anointed One, we have the opportunity to look back on what he has done at the cross. So today, when we sing and we worship Jesus, we look back at what he did at the cross. Because at the cross, Jesus died for the sins of anyone who would trust in him, so that anyone whose hope is in Jesus wouldn't perish but would have eternal life with God in a world without the consequences of any sin. We look back on what Jesus did at the cross and we say, thank you. But the prophets were actually on the other side of the cross. Jesus of Nazareth was not known to people yet, but the Messiah was, and they would point towards what the Messiah would do. And there was incredible hope in what the Messiah would one day do on a cross. See, we share the same hope that God would bring in cycle after cycle to his people with prophet after prophet. We share the same hope, and it's the hope of Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah. It's a great reason to read the prophets, right? We share the same hope. But today, we also share the same message that God's people gave again and again and again, to repent of sin and live for God. And here's why they were told that again and again and again. Because when people did this, this is what broke the cycle. Instead of a cycle where they would follow their hearts and then God would have to bring judgment, when they were given the chance to repent, this broke the cycle. It changed what would happen. Here's what would happen instead. They would follow their hearts and then they would listen to the prophets and they would repent of sin and live for God. You look at that cute little U-turn there. That is a change of direction. And that is a big part of what repentance is. Because to repent is to turn away from sin. Adam has described repentance as like you're driving down a road and you're going the wrong direction, and then you realize it, and then you turn around and you change directions. That's what repentance looks like. It's not just saying sorry. It's more than that. It's then making a change and living differently. So to repent of sin starts with acknowledging that what we're doing is sinful or against God's standards. Picking your nose, for example, is gross, and it's against my standards, so please don't do it. I see you. I'm just kidding. But repentance isn't of something like picking your nose. It's of something bigger than that and deeper than that. It's dealing with sin. Now, we're just going to take a shotgun approach here because we got a lot of people, we got a lot of backgrounds, and people have always been very creative about how we follow our hearts away from God. So sin might look like prioritizing your peace and happiness over everything else in life. Whether you do this at a golf course or at a beach or at a bar, if what is most important to you is your peace and your happiness, that's not what God said should be most important. That's actually taking what you want and putting it above God, which is selfishness and maybe idolatry, and, well, that's sin. But it also might look like spending an absurd amount of time on Marvel Strike Force or TikTok or other social medias or YouTube or video games or just living your life where you are constantly consumed by a screen. And that's where you go to for comfort or distraction or everything. And then you realize you haven't done the other stuff that God said to do, like building meaningful relationships and serving others. And, oh, that's sin too. Or maybe it's some of the stuff we think of that's a little bit more like as classic sins. Like maybe the affair that you're having right now, either with a real person you know or the image of a real person on a screen. Or it might look like the affair you're having that's only emotional, because you've replaced the intimacy you should have with your spouse with a connection with a coworker. Sin can look like a lot of different things. But when we follow our hearts, we don't typically run towards God. And repentance says, God, I'm going the wrong way. My sin is wrong. I'm going the wrong way. I admit that, and then I am sorry. And guys, we've seen this. People can say sorry without ever actually changing behavior. That's not repentance. It's a start, but repentance is more than that. It then means changing how we live. It's that U-turn. I was going this way. God, this is wrong. I'm sorry. Now I'm headed back to you. It's a U-turn. It's changing how we live. It's also beautiful. Like, I don't think we normally, I don't normally associate that word with repentance, but it is. God doesn't have to give us a chance to repent. Honestly, sometimes if you see a car going the wrong way on a one-way road, the safest thing is to take out that car. And yet what we want most is for everyone to be safe. That would mean that that car would realize they're doing the wrong thing and then turn around and go the right direction. It's actually a beautiful thing that God gives us a chance to repent and to say, God, I'm going the wrong way. I admit it. I acknowledge it. I'm sorry. And then head the right way. Like, that God gives us a chance to do that is beautiful. Because when we are headed the wrong way on a highway, we are endangering ourselves, we are endangering others, and often causing a lot more harm than we are aware of. And when we sin, it's like that, but so much bigger. Because God cares about you, because God cares about the people you come in contact with, because God cares about what he has said. He takes sin seriously. And it's a beautiful thing that we get the chance to repent. It's also not something to take lightly or blow off. Think about this, right? Like, what if you've got a kid, and you look at the kid, and you care about the kid, and you say, kid, or whatever the kid's name is, those are poisonous mushrooms. I don't want you to eat them. And the kid looks at you, double fists them, maybe makes some rude gestures, and tosses them down because he believes you're not real, or you don't know what you're talking about, or your mushroom rules don't apply to him. Of course you would care about what happens to that kid who just ate poisonous mushrooms. And you would care about the attitude that the kid had. Both. And God cares both about the consequences of our actions and then our attitude towards him when we sin. And man, if that's your kid, you'd also give him a chance to apologize for it. And God gives us the same. He gives us a chance to repent and to change. Here's how we do that. We admit our sin. We apologize for it. And then we change how we live. We admit it, right? There is no such thing as a secret sin to God. He knows every sin we've ever committed and every sin that we will. But he doesn't want us to admit it and say, God, I have sinned when I, and then we kind of fill in that blank there. That's how we start. We admit it. But then we apologize for it. God, I'm sorry for when I. That looks different, right? God, I'm sorry for when I prioritize my peace and happiness over everything else. God, I'm sorry for when I spent way too much time on a video game or socials. God, I'm sorry for that affair I've had or I'm having. Like, whatever that sin is, God, I'm sorry for it. And then repentance isn't just saying sorry. It's not just stopping, but then it's changing. And so then we change how we live. Now, sometimes that's as simple as I was doing that, not anymore. But often it means I was doing that, not anymore, now I will. And then we replace what we were doing with something else. God, I was prioritizing my peace and happiness over everything else, and I was spending 5 days a week at the golf course. Now I will change how much time I'm spending there and intentionally serve my family at home instead. Or you can take that and make it apply to your life. But this is what I was doing. This is wrong. Now I will. And none of this, by the way, I see your faces, you see mine, none of this is fun. It's not, yay, repentance! But it's good. Because being stuck in a cycle is awful. And this is what breaks that cycle. Yeah, it can be painful. Having a broken bone reset is painful. But it's also what's right for healing. And so is repentance. It's not something to take lightly, but it's also not something to put off. So we're going to do it now. Here's what this means. Here's what this looks like. In just a minute, not yet, in just a minute, I'm going to ask people to close their eyes and bow their heads and pay no attention to anyone else in this room. If you want to kneel, you can. If you don't blame you. But here's my request. You and God, ignore everyone else. All right? So in a minute, we're going to do that. And then I'm going to pray out loud, and I'm going to give you a prompt. I'm going to start with, God, I have sinned against you when I, and then you fill in that blank. You and God, ignore everyone else. The rest of us don't matter. What matters most is you and God. And I'm going to give you a couple of prompts and then close us out in prayer together. All right? So now's that moment. Go ahead, close your eyes, bow your heads, ignore other people. It's a moment for you and God. God, I have sinned against you when I... God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for when I... God, I want to change. So would you tell me what I should do instead? God, just praying on behalf of all of us right now. We're sinners. We don't deserve your love, but you give it to us. And you give us a chance to repent, and we say thank you. And God, we get to be bold right now because of what you've promised us. You promised us through John that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us. So God, with a whole lot of holy respect for you, we want to hold you to that promise and say you have promised to forgive us. So God, we repent of a whole lot of different sins around the room, in our hearts. But God, we also want to say thank you for forgiving us because you already promised you would. We also know that repentance can be a battle, because it's not easy to change behaviors, especially ones that we find ourselves stuck in. And we want to ask for help. And even that battle, if you want to call it that, of repentance. So would you help us to change, to replace our wrong behaviors with whichever ones you want us to do? You told your people again and again and again to repent of sin and to live for you. And we want to do that, God. So we're repenting of our sin and we want to live for you. And just a small part of that means worshiping you. And so right now, we're going to sing you, and we're going to praise you, and we're going to celebrate the hope of the Messiah that you talked about a long time ago, and what he would do on the cross, and that you, on the cross, would take care of your judgment for our sins. Thank you for Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah, who you promised a long time ago, who would die for people like us who sin and need you. Because God, we need you, and we love you, and we worship you, and we praise you, and we celebrate you. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Messiah, we pray. Amen.